Well, I want to turn back to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth because he has an important teaching about grace in this text. He says in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1 of his second letter to Corinth, "We then, as workers together with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." What is the grace of God? The grace of God is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Well, what do you do with the grace of God? Must we do anything with the grace of God? Can we just receive the grace of God, the knowledge of Christ's redeeming sacrifice, and then go on about our worldly lives? That is the question that I want you to examine during these days of Lent. What do you do with the grace of God? Remember, we talked about this. Lent is the time of preparation. Preparation to receive in your heart this great gift of redemption that God has given us. Have you ever received a gift from a family member that you really don't know what to do with? You don't really want it? When I was serving the church in Ohio in 2005, every year we'd have a white elephant party in the church, and everybody would bring from their home some gift that someone had given them that they'd never used. And then we would put names on them and swap them around. You know, you'd go and find out what gift was yours, and you'd get someone else's white elephant. And you've all heard that expression. I know that everybody here has probably many times received something that you really don't want and you don't use it. So you put it up in the closet and you just kind of like put it away. I know that my son Tom will not hear this sermon. So I can tell you and confess, last year Tom gave me a laptop computer. Now, I gave the boys laptops when they went off to college. You know, when I was a kid and I went off to college, my mom and dad gave me a typewriter. Well, today's the 21st century, so I didn't give the boys a typewriter. When they went off to college, I gave them a laptop, and they need it. The girls who went to Bible school, no, you need those things. Anyway, so Tom knows that I use a 1999 Gateway desktop, and I'm still running on Windows 98. And so Tom thought when he got in the Marines, he started, you know, drawing regular pay, said, "I'm going to give Dad a new computer." But the only problem is it's got some new operating system. I think it's Windows Vista, and I just don't like it. It's very hard to work with, and it's not familiar. And my old 98, Windows 98, it still works great for me. So I've taken Tom's computer he's given me, and I've kind of like put it up on the shelf in my office. I don't use it. Now, until the day, I feel guilty about that, by the way, until the day I take that computer down and load it up and start to use it, the sad news is Tom has given it to me in vain, right? It doesn't do me any good because I'm not using it. Grace, the grace of God can also be received in vain. That's what these verses tell us. The Bible warns us here and several other places that we can receive the grace of God in vain. That means it doesn't do us any good. Let's look at this text again. 2 Corinthians 6. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Paul writes, "We then, as workers together with Christ, also plead. They're begging. Plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We see in this text today, but we see it also in the Old Testament text we read, Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 24, and we saw it in Matthew 4, 1 through 11 as well. We see warnings not to receive God's grace in vain. And the key to avoiding this disaster, and it is a disaster because it means falling from grace back into damnation, the key to avoiding this disaster is, first of all, to understand what God's grace is. And the first thing we must understand is that God's grace is restoration. God's grace is restoration. But the second thing we must know, and the Bible teaches us, is that God's grace does not give us permission to go on sinning. The third thing our text teaches us is that God's grace must change your life. The grace of God will change your life. But let's return to this first point. The grace of God is restoration. Restoration means to restore to the original condition. It's funny this should come up again because we talked about this 3 weeks ago. You remember we talked about how people restore cars. You know, they get older cars and they restore them so they look like they were brand new back from wherever, the 50s or the 30s or whatever. Or restoring trailer. Restoring means to return something to its original brand new condition as it looked when it was originally made. Well, what was the original condition of man? Let's go back to our text in the Old Testament, Genesis 3, 1 through 24. The Bible tells us that all mankind was created in God's image, perfect, and that man was created to live forever. There was no death in creation. The original condition for man was eternal life. In the beginning, the earth was a perfect place to live. Now, you remember, the earth back in the beginning was not covered 70% with water, as it is today as a result of the flood. As the earth was originally created, it was a perfect place for man to live, and man would live forever. Now, there's questions about that probably in our minds. We think, well, wait a minute. If nobody ever died, this would be an awfully crowded planet, wouldn't it? But then remember, 70% of our planet is oceans, and that's not the way the planet was originally made. There are other questions about that we just will never be able to know the answer to in this life, because we now live on a fallen planet, a fallen earth, a corrupted earth. We live as corrupted people. Men and women are born in corruption. We grow old and we die. Or we die young because of the sin and corruption in this world. That's where we fell. We fell from our original condition. We fell from eternal life. We fell from the garden. Genesis 3 records exactly how that happened. Verses 1 through 5, Satan approached Eve and he said, "Did God really say that you can't eat of all of the trees of the garden?" Well, Eve knew that wasn't true right off the bat. And so Eve responds, she said, "We may eat of every fruit of the garden except that one tree right there in the middle. We can't eat that. We can't even touch it, lest we die." Satan said to her, "Woman, you will not die. But in the day you eat of it, God knows you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, if we listen carefully, we'll see how Satan works his deceptions here. First of all, he misquoted God to Eve. He said, "Did God really say you can't eat of any fruit or any trees of the garden?" Well, if that was true, then Adam and Eve would have starved to death because they had to eat something. So Satan misquotes God. But then in defending God, Eve also misquotes God. Because she said, God says we can't eat of it, we can't even touch it, lest we die. And that's not what God said. He just said you can't eat of it. Nevertheless, because Eve had also misquoted God, the trap had been set, and then Satan sprung his trap. He said, you will not surely die, but you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan was so clever. The truth is, of course, that eating the fruit did cause Adam and Eve to know good and evil. That was true. But they did not become gods, and they did die. And so paradise was lost. Death came into the world. Man's fellowship with God was broken. That's why Adam and Eve went to hide in the forest, by the way, because their fellowship with God was broken. Why? Because Adam and Eve were disobedient to God's word. You know, Satan could have tempted Adam and Eve, and they could have resisted his temptation. But they didn't. They disobeyed. But God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, he immediately began his plan to restore mankind. We read about it in verse 3:15, where it describes there would now become a battle between the offspring of the woman and Satan. Genesis 3:15 says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Year by year, generation by generation, God revealed more and more and made it clearer and clearer that he would send a redeemer, a Messiah. One would come who would pay the price for all of man's sin. And for those who repent and trust in him, they would be restored to what? Eternal life, as it was in the beginning. Restoration. Peace with God. That's the grace of God. The restoration of what was lost in the fall. Now 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this is the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation. And so this is what we know to be true. Jesus Christ is God with us. He did come. He did bring salvation. He died on the cross, and he was resurrected on the third day. God has acted. God has completed his plan for salvation. And God brings restoration to you and to each one who repents and trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so we see that the grace of God is restoration. But second of all, we are warned that the grace of God is not permission to go on sinning. We correctly teach and we know in the church that the grace of God is absolutely free. You can't earn it. God gives it to you. It's a free gift. But there's confusion in the church about the grace of God nevertheless. Some believe that the grace of God allows us to go on and continue to live as we did before we were restored. And that's why in the church today, so many Christians live lives that are completely indifferent to those who aren't saved. You get someone who's not saved and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you pull someone out of church and you find out they're living exactly the same way. The grace of God does not give us permission to go on living as we did before we were restored. Think about it. What was it that caused us to lose eternal life to begin with? What was it that caused the fall of creation to begin with? What was it that broke our fellowship with God to begin with? It was turning away from and being disobedient to God's word. That's what caused the fall in the beginning. Now that Jesus has restored us, will we go on repeating the same sin? It's falling into temptation, pleasing our own selfish desires, disobedience to God and his word. God has restored us from that fall. Not entirely, not completely, but he has in a sense, completely, because you know that you have eternal life. Yes, we still live in a fallen world. Yes, we still have the old nature until we leave. But we also know that God has given us new spiritual life. We know that you are living eternal life even now if you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Given that restoration, will we then continue to choose to sin by turning away from God's word? The answer, unfortunately, in the church, is oftentimes yes. Many people do. Now, I'm not saying that we can all live perfect lives. God knows that we can't. God knows that we're going to struggle with sin until we go home to the Lord. But some deliberately choose sin. They don't struggle and fall in sin. They deliberately choose to depart from God's word. I'm not going to believe it. It doesn't apply to me. God says, by the grace of God, your sins are forgiven. But do not presume that you can deliberately turn from God's word and choose to live in disobedience and think that you're still restored to eternal life. That's the warning Paul gives us in verse 1 when he says, we then, as workers together with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You see, in Paul's day, there was grievous sin in the church at Corinth. The first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth included a bitter warning to cast out those who were sinning. Because what was going on in Corinth was they had become a church. They became followers of Christ. They received Christ. But there were sinners openly sinning in the church, and the rest of the church just kind of smirked and shrugged their shoulders and even laughed about it. And God said, cast them out. Sexual immorality not even be numbered among you. That was in the first letter. Now he writes his second letter, and he continues to encourage them to turn away from sin and don't receive the grace of God in vain. Jesus began his ministry with these words, Mark 1:15. Jesus said, repent. That means turn away from sin. Repent and believe the good news. But the church in Corinth had received the good news, but they hadn't repented. Remember the woman that Jesus caught in adultery? Actually, the Pharisees caught her in adultery. They brought her to Jesus and they wanted to stone her. And Jesus said, whoever among you is without sin, cast the first stone. And they all went away because they knew they were sinners. Jesus asked the woman, where are those who condemn you? And she said, they are gone. And then Jesus said this in verse, John chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. See, that's restoration. But listen to what else he said. Go and sin no more. The Corinthians had rejoiced in the forgiveness of sin, but they had also determined to go on sinning. And so Paul rebuked them sharply. To receive the grace of God in vain means to receive it, but it has no effect. Kind of like my son's laptop, which is sitting there on the shelf in my office. It's not doing me any good. The grace of God doesn't do you any good if you receive it in vain. You know that God's grace is perfect and free, but you and I still can sin willfully. The question is, are we deliberately sinning and then thinking, tonight I'll ask God to forgive me? Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, he also taught us not to test God's grace. when Satan took him up to that high pinnacle in the temple, he tempted Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off, because after all, I know the Bible says in Psalm 91 that the angels will catch you and you won't be dashed to the ground. Jesus could have done that, but look at what he says in Mark 4, verse 7. It is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Yes, God is full of mercy and love. In fact, his mercy is without end, and his love is without end. And he knows that each one of us has a fallen old nature. But God's gift of grace, restoration, and the Holy Spirit is not to be deliberately put to the test. God's grace is not permission to go on sinning. Last of all, we note in this text that God's grace changes your life. God's grace is restoration, restoration of spiritual life, restoration to eternal life, restoration into a right relationship with God, fellowship with God. The Bible says God calls you and me to repentance and faith. And then his Holy Spirit comes to live in you and is called your helper, your comforter, and your teacher. And so you see, God doesn't expect you to change yourself. God will change you. He will change you. By the power of his Holy Spirit and the Word, which is working in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So God begins working transformation in your life. And this is what we call sanctification. Also, the Bible calls this work that God does in your life, the Bible calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we look at Galatians 5, 19 and 22, we see a comparison. The Bible says, now the work of the flesh, your old nature, are evident. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, etc. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work that God does in your life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so Paul testifies in verse 7 that by the word of truth and by the power of God, Christians are able to overcome the temptations of this world. Even if they must live in poverty, they remember that in fact they possess all things, which is eternal life. God will restore you to eternal life by his grace. He will strengthen you to live in holiness by his grace. He forgives your failures and sins by your grace. But we are not to test that grace. Jesus wouldn't do it. And so Paul warns the church not to receive the grace of God in vain. Peter, when Paul was thrown in prison in Rome, Peter followed Paul through all of his churches and he taught the same thing. And so we find in 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of wickedness. But instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior and Savior Jesus Christ. He is your Redeemer. He has restored you. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. In response to God's word, let's sing this hymn, number 100.
Today's radio message is brought to you by the Free Lutheran Churches of Roseau and Norlin, which are members of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. Free Lutheran congregations are independent, but work together to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Congregations in the AFLC believe the Holy Bible is God's inerrant word revealed for the salvation of men, and therefore the only source and rule of faith, doctrine, and life for a Christian. If you wish to learn more, call 463-2385. Now, for today's message, Pastor Cal Willard.